Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much.
Welcome to Real Recovery. We're awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. George, I was just looking at your resume, and it says you can walk and chew gum at the same time. I have not seen any credible evidence of that.
No. I'm working on it.
Well, I'm
what's
glad.
This resume deal?
You
I don't
got a
have
resume?
A resume. No,
yeah,
I don't.
Yeah, you do. I dug one out.
I'm
found
on linked
one.
Out. I am. I'm on linked out.
You're
yeah.
on linked out, aren't
yeah.
you? Yeah. You're not a social real media guy, are you, or a social person, period?
I got off that, and the reason I got off Facebook was during the last election, I realized I wouldn't have any friends left.
Mm-hmm.
I was on that to share what was going on in my life, so I didn't really go on it too much. yeah. No, I stay off that. How about you? You're off that,
I'm
aren't
not
you?
On social media. No, yeah. I try not to be. But anyway, we've got a great show tonight. Dave Johnson's in studio.
We're
Dave. We're going to talk to him in just a couple of minutes. But first of all, as always, we always want to talk about a step or two on Real Recovery because we believe the 12 steps that are associated out of the big book are like great calisthenics. They help you stay in shape. They're all right out of God's Word. And I think where sometimes Christians get stuck with the 12 steps, George, is maybe step one where it says, you know, a higher, no, the step that says.
Three. And 11.
Yeah, 3 and 11.
And what you're talking about, Bill, is 3 where we made a decision to turn our life and our will over the care of God as we understand him.
Yes.
Here's what I would ask Christians who are listening. I would ask you to look at your heart, that there's a lot of people that are hurting that need the Savior, but also have done a good job of stopping the behavior. It's a harvest field out there, Billy, and I know that's how you look at it. I do. But the 12 steps, Bill, there's nothing magical about it. It's a way to get us to Christ. And
right.
what the 12 steps do to me is point to Jesus. It's kind of like you can read your Bible and go, gosh, that's good. That's good. But how do you walk that out? And that's what the 12 steps do for a lot of us, is walk it out. And they've helped a lot of people change behaviors and stop hurting themselves and other people. But if they don't know the Lord, well, that's not really what we want to get. And so I guess for me, being an alcoholic and addict, I look at the 12-step rooms and recovery people. That's a harvest field, Billy.
It's a wide open harvest field. And for those of you who I've wondered, I wonder if I could do ministry in that area, you would be so welcome to find a person that's struggling with addiction and speak truth into their hearts and let them know that God loves them and has a great plan for their life. Because a lot of, George, a lot of people with sobriety will think they've got the world by the tail because they're at least not using.
Absolutely.
And we know much better than that our desire is that everyone come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that would be our goal of this show, is to draw listeners that have addiction issues, but and most importantly, that you come to know Christ as your Savior, and also that you can then stop your behavior as well.
Did you stay at a Holiday Inn last night, Bill?
Sounds like I did, didn't it?
It did, yeah. That was really good. I couldn't agree with you more that's the goal, is to be Christ-like.
Let's talk about step 12 tonight, George. Let's talk about step 12.
I'll tell you what we'll talk about.
All right.
Yeah.
Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other addicts and to practice these principles in all our affairs.
Wow, that's a tall order there, Bill. There's a lot there. One of the things it says at the beginning is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. What do the steps do? They get it so your ego gets down to right size so you can be filled with God and the Holy Spirit to change. Carrying this message, Bill, as we talk about on the show all the time, God does not rescue us from our sins and give us salvation without having a job to do for us. And what you're going to hear tonight, excuse me, is not just somebody that had the alcoholic problem. You could grow up in an alcoholic family And God might be preparing you for a ministry out of that. Mm-hmm. And you're going to hear tonight a little bit of that story, which is very powerful, from Dave Johnson. But the last part is practicing these principles in all our affairs. And, Bill, one of the first conversations we really had that I remember was you asked me why I never talked about holiness. And that's practicing the principles in all our affairs, not just going, hey, I don't drink anymore, everybody get off my back, I'm okay. We're supposed to be sanctified after we're redeemed and justified. And the way you do that is to become more Christ-like. Is your sex life out of line with the biblical standards? And we go back to the Bible, Bill, because a lot of people will talk to us about, are you a Christian? No, my God loves everyone, and my God does this, this, and this. And it's always interesting to me, Bill, when I hear the word, I'm very spiritual, I hear, I don't believe in Jesus, and I'm lost. I'm my own God. I set my own standards. And that's an invitation to talk to them about that. There's a really good podcast that Tim Keller has about defending Christianity now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've heard it, but it's really good.
Yeah, it is good. So, George, I love 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service.
Love
so
that.
So you've been appointed to his service. Now, you would talk about step 12, where having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other addicts. It sounds like there is the service.
Sure. He doesn't save us without having a job for us. I mean, isn't that cool, Bill? In one of the recovery books, the big blue one, there's a chapter called Working with Others, and it says basically that nothing has shown a greater outcome of sobriety than extensive work with other alcoholics. And at first glance at that, Bill, you might go, well, of course that makes sense. You get to see how bad it is in that. But really what it is, it's the highlight of a lot of our lives is to see dead people transformed by the Holy Spirit and made alive again in Jesus Christ. And I know, Bill, you love that. That's why you go to the Salvation Army every week. I love that. That's what's going to be better than you're using. And your recovery has to be better than using to stay in it. This is what God called you to do. If you have the problem and God removes it, Bill, that's really God's call on your life. God's call on my life is to stay sober and help other alcoholics achieve sobriety and find salvation through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of anything more exciting because that's what I was created to do.
Mm-hmm. In Paul's letter to Timothy in chapter 1, he also says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And of course, Paul admits to being a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, and that he had done that in ignorance and unbelief. So he wasn't even aware that he was, you know, the degree to which he was sinning. I think a lot of people in addiction, they're unaware of all the damage that's being done.
Sure.
And yet the grace of Christ can pour into your life and transform you and then save you, make dead, you're being dead in sin, you become alive in Christ, and then God will have a job for you to do going forward.
Absolutely.
There's step 12 in a nutshell, isn't it?
Yeah, very, very well said. And the problem is we have to go back to the beginning of step 12 because everything you said is right, but how do you do it? That's the one thing. And there's a real good way to do that is work the 12 steps. I remember the administrator at the Salvation Army, Bill Price, you knew Bill very well, had never read the big book, and he read the first 164 pages, and he said, why aren't we using this here? Why isn't every church in America reading this book? And so we read our Bible to get God's standards and to get life breathed into us through his word. But how do you do that? And a lot of people hear a sermon and go, I agree with that, but how do I do it? Take a look at the 12 steps for an issue to get you closer to God. The mm-hmm. problem isn't your presenting problem. That's a symptom. The problem is you.
Yeah. I think one of the things that we're going to learn tonight about Dave's story is what we learn in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think Dave's going to talk about coming alongside men who need to hear the gospel truth, and he loves them where they're at. This can be a great story.
It will be.
Yeah.
Yep.
You are listening to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you found us, whether it was on purpose or by accident. Either way, we'll take it.
I'm here by accident.
That's clearly true, George.
That is, yeah. God can even use that, can he?
Yeah, he can. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Dave Johnson's our in-studio guest. And thank you for listening and supporting Faith Radio. If you are a newcomer to the station, you can go on the website, myfaithradio.com, and you can learn about the shows. You can get a welcome packet, which is filled with information about Faith Radio, and it's got a lot of encouraging content. You can sign up for that today. We'll send that to you for free. All right, we'll take a little break, and when we come back, Dave Johnson. Show. Awfully glad to have in studio Dave Johnson. As you know, we love our guests, and we especially love our guests that we have known and worked with in the past. And Dave is just that individual, isn't he, George?
Absolutely. Dave was the chaplain at the Salvation Army when I worked there. And one of the things about Dave is Dave loves the Lord and Dave loves the guys. And Dave just had carte blanche to go out and be Dave Johnson, and he's very good at that.
Yeah, you said that well, George. He loves the Lord and loves the men, and the men know it. And when you love the way Dave Johnson loves, you're going to be way more open to hearing what he's got to say.
One of the things I miss is when Dave would come into my office waving his arms like John Madden and telling me what we needed to do and what went on over the weekend, and it was fabulous because Dave brings a lot of passion and enthusiasm to what he's doing. And it's always grounded in Scripture, Bill.
Yeah. Now, you say office, but you meant small cubicle.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't try to make yourself look important.
Well, I think it had been a broom closet before because there was a lot
still
of
room in there, wasn't
there? Yeah, there was. Yeah, there was a bucket. And yeah.
Well, Dave, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. It's nice to be here.
Yeah, it's so nice to have you here. Now, let our listeners know a little bit of just your story because you've had an experience with addiction, not yourself necessarily, but you grew up in a home where there was some pretty bad alcoholism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, looking back, I didn't have it defined as such at the time, but it was a trauma-based home. There was a lot of dysfunction, and my dad was an alcoholic and kind of a Jekyll and Hyde kind of guy, and he had a lot of friends out there, but they never saw the side of him that our family saw. And, you know, there was escalation over the years, and, you know, my dad attempted suicide a couple of times. My mom attempted suicide a couple of times. It was just like madness. And I had a fear of my dad. He liked to, I don't know if he liked to fight, but he sure wouldn't back down from anyone. And he was playing pool one day and got into it with some guy. And he hit this guy so hard that it popped his eye out of his socket and was on his cheek. And so I had that kind of fear of my dad. And, you know, there was things that were happening around the house. And, you know, one time he slapped me and I just said, that's the last time. You're not going to slap me anymore. And I think I was 16 years old. And I said, I'm moving out. And he's like, oh, no, you're not. And so I went upstairs to pack a suitcase and then I heard him coming upstairs, and he stopped, and he went back downstairs, and my mom was there, and she goes, he started running up the stairs. He said, David, he's got a hammer. And I looked up, and he had the doorway blocked, and he had this hammer raised over his head, and this kind of mad, kind of, you know, just evil look on his face. And I knew in an instant if I didn't react, he was going to take me out. And so I hit my dad for the first time, and he fell into my closet, and I hit him, I don't know, four or five more times. My mom was there, and she said, you know, go ahead, hit him for me, and ended up, you know, messing up his whole face. I mean, his nose was broken, his teeth were broken, he had to have two surgeries on his face. I didn't feel a thing. I mean, it was one of these things that happened. I had so much adrenaline going in me, and I went to where my sister was working at Kroger's and said, you know, you need to come with me. And my dad had, you know, shotguns in the house. I didn't want to get shot and killed over this thing. And so I picked my sister up at work, and we ended up going to Wisconsin to my grandma's house and stayed there for a couple of weeks, called school and said, this is what was going on. And so after that, I actually got a rooming house, or a rooming room, I guess, in a house that offered those rooms. And it was, you know, I had a job so I could pay for that, but I was away from my family, and so it was hard. But, yeah, that's kind of how God set me up in this whole thing. I had to live it, to understand it, to experience it, and to realize this is what trauma-based, you know, living is like for anybody who's caught up in it.
Wow.
How old were you at the time?
It's like, you know, 16 when this happened.
So you were still in school.
Oh, yeah, I was in high school, yeah.
But all the years that led up to it, Dave, I mean, you started watching this for probably as long as you can remember.
Yeah, no, it was, and you know what? Part of the dysfunction is you try to cover it up. So we didn't want to, you know, there was shame-based. We didn't want anybody to know about it.
Yeah, that there was so much trouble in the Johnson house.
Yeah, no.
Got to keep that hidden.
Yeah.
But, I'd like to back up a little, and if you don't mind, I hope this isn't too invasive. Yeah. What was it like when your parents tried to kill themselves?
Well, the first time, you know, my dad got in a car accident, and he drove away from the accident and ended up driving home. We lived in a duplex upstairs in Northeast Minneapolis, and all of a sudden, and I was like 4 or 5 years old, and we heard this bullhorn, you know, whoever has this blue Plymouth, you know, you need to come out here. And my mom said, well, that's my husband's car. And they asked, where is she or where is he? And he's upstairs. And so the cops came upstairs. And my dad had locked himself into the bathroom, and they told him to come out. He didn't come out. They broke the door down. When they did, you know, he had cut his wrists, and blood was squirting out of both of his wrists all over the sink, the toilet, the wall, the floor. I mean, it was just, and every time his heart beat, I could see that blood squirting out. And I thought, you know, that the cops shot my dad. I didn't hear any, you know, gunshot, but that's what my mind was trying to, like, what happened to him? I didn't understand. But that was the first time, and he did that another time. My mom took a bunch of pills one time, wrote a letter, and then another time she put her head into a gas oven and didn't light it and just breathed that. And so both of those times she had to go to the hospital, and, you know, so, I mean, that's all trauma stuff. And I didn't view it as trauma, you know, until just really recently when things started making sense. It's like, well, it's no wonder we all got so messed up.
So did you, I mean, do you stuff that to just keep going? You don't really feel
it? You know what?
It?
I was 32. I'm 67 now. I was 32 when I told somebody for the first time that I remember my dad, you know, cutting his wrists like that. And that's when I became a man, when I could finally admit that that's something, because I had been pushing that down. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to remember it. But all of a sudden it came back to me. It's like, no. It was a horrible, horrible experience, and and it's like I grew out of that, and God kind of, you know, over the years, I still was, you know, living a sinful life, you know, doing my own thing. I wanted to follow the Lord, but I wanted to do it on my terms, and just wasn't working that way.
So you wanted the insurance policy of the get-out-of-hell card.
No, I did.
And now that I got Jesus, I can run.
Yeah.
So were you a business guy for a while?
Yeah, I was involved, first of all, with printing. I was a lithographer, so I ran a press, and I served, you know, 3 apprenticeships to get there. And at the end of that, when I'm actually doing it, I thought, this is terrible. I went to school for it. It's like, I don't like this at all. And so then I moved into sales, and then sales kind of opened the door for me for other things, and just being able to go out and, you know, talk with people. And that was, you know, for a long time I was like chasing money, and I thought that was my satisfaction, and traveling all over the United States. So I was in national sales, and I had a client out in Long Island. I flew out to New York every month. I had the good life going and expense account and taking clients to Broadway plays and great restaurants. And, you know, I thought that was it. And then, and I was divorced then. And so, you know, then when I'm out there, I'm just like chasing women and I'm doing my thing out there. And, you know, I was just like caught up in this. And I remember thinking, God, I want to follow you and I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not ready to give this up. And I was just hoping that I wouldn't die before I finally got to a place where, okay, Lord, I'll give you my life.
So we're negotiating with God here, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
And, you know, as much as I thought I was a good negotiator, it never worked out.
So what happened to change that?
When I was 50, I had a relationship that was kind of falling apart. I opened my Bible up, and it was Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and it said, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And that just caught my attention, and as I read on, you're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. And I was in the flesh, and the two are in opposition to each other. And then I went on to a list, you know, if you're in the flesh, this is what you're getting. The first thing was sexual immorality, and that, like, hit me. And then it went on and listed all these things, and I'm like, guilty, 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 guilty. I was guilty of everything except for one of these. And then the next verse said, "So I say again, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And that's where I finally understood what the fear of the Lord was.
Mm.
I knew the saying, but I didn't understand. But I was actually shaking, and it hit me to my core. And I said, okay, I don't want to go to hell, but I just read your word, and you're right, God, you're sovereign. I'm not. I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved by grace. And, you know, so I don't want to go to hell. So if you love me, please help me. And I get this voice in my head that says, if I love you, how much more do I have to prove my love to you? I've already given you Jesus. And that was it. He took away that, you know, kind of like that desire that I had that was always there. And from that time on, he's made it, you know, my priority to follow him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Did you quit your job, or did you keep the corporate gig going with a different motivation?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I had, after, you know, printing sales, I actually started a company, and New Vision Technologies, and it was the precursor to DVD. And it was exciting, you know, and we were meeting with, you know, IBM and Apple and all these companies, these game companies, and we thought we were really on to something, and we were. We presented at Macworld 1988, and they wrote articles about us, but I had to shut the company down. We couldn't get the money that we needed, and then ultimately Optical took over. But that's when I got involved with another company called Tobin Urban and Jacobson. And that was a great company. And they actually got bought out by another company called Logic Bay. And we got an infusion of capital, and that was going great. But then they ran through that money, and then there was a series of layoffs. And that's
how we got there. We're going to have to come back, Bill, and hear the rest of this.
Yeah, Dave Johnson is our guest. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're listening to us, Bill Arnold and George Fraser. George, I just need to point something out. In the last segment, Dave referred to Broadway when he was visiting New York, and I just need you to know that that's theater, okay? That's theater.
Really?
Yeah. So I just figured I'd sort that out for you.
So like movie theaters?
No. It's like plays.
Oh, why would you go to that stuff? So Dave's cultured.
Yeah, he is cultured.
Okay.
Yeah. So, fascinating story, George. I don't even know where to begin once again.
Well, one of the things that jumps out at me, and we love Dave, we've known him for years, is we can kind of make a little step to accept Christ, but don't want to give up doing what we're doing. And I see that in a lot of addicts I work with.
Mm-hmm.
that, okay, I'll quit using, but I'm still going to womanize and gamble mm-hmm. and cheat on my taxes and all this. Mm-hmm. But I also see it in Christian clients I work with in addiction. There seems to be a Christian arrogance that once you have Jesus, you don't have to do your work.
Yeah.
So if you're listening tonight and you've been a Christian for a long time and you're still struggling, maybe God's nudging you to do the complete work. And you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself,
mm-hmm.
you know, and those mm-hmm. desires, you've got to subordinate those to your love for Christ. And that's a mm-hmm. lot of work, Dave.
Well, you know, I mean, he makes it easy in that you don't have to do it by yourself. You mm. know, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, right? That, you know, we're to take up that yoke that he's walking along with us, right? And so he's helping us in our walk so that, you know, he's bearing the burden for us, you know, and then we can just get to the place where it's like, wow, God, thank you. You set me free. Now I know what it's like to be an overcomer.
Love that.
Yeah, I do too. Dave, talk about some of the pride and some of the issues involving pride in recovery.
Okay. Well,
It kind of piggybacks off George's question where, you know, you think you got it and I can do this. And,
right, right.
And the truth
yeah.
is you can't unless God
right.
Does
so
it
pride,
for you.
Yeah, pride comes before the fall. And so, you know, oftentimes families, when they talk to, you know, somebody who's caught up in addiction, what that person hears is blah, 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 blah. They've heard it so much they can't even hear it from that person. And so that's pride.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what God has done is kind of set me up to be this independent third party where I could come in and have a conversation with them and just say, are you interested in having a better life? Because you can't make somebody, you know, change their life. They have to actually want to step into that, take it on, and live it out. And so that's been a beautiful thing for me to see how God sets that up time after time with the number of people that know me out there. And I get phone calls every day from people who are looking for help, either for themselves or a loved one, and they don't know what to do next. And it's like, well, you can give them my phone number or let me get their number, and I'll be happy to call them and just have a conversation. And so many people are open to that when they see that you're not having a cookie-cutter approach, that you're looking at their particular situation and saying, well, what would be a reasonable next step for you that works?
One of the things that he didn't say about himself, Bill, is a lot of the people that call him are people he's worked with before that have gone back out. And we always look on that, Bill, as a sign of a loving connection of when I'm in trouble, who am I going to call that I trust? Who knows God and who can help me? And Dave, a lot of the guys that call you back are guys that you've worked with before that had some sobriety, but strayed.
Yeah.
And you're a very loving, confrontational guy. How do you do that? If somebody calls you that has gone back out, mm-hmm. what's that conversation like in general?
Yeah, well, oftentimes I'll just tell them I've actually gone to see people in jail. And they didn't even know I was coming to see them. And when I come and see them and I just say, I love you, they will start sobbing, you know. And so there's not condemnation. It's like you got yourself, you know, in trouble. And this is where God wants to come in and get a hold of your life and bring about a change so you don't have to keep, you know, doing this over and over and over. And he's so faithful. And so, yeah, it's really the Lord at work, you know, and he just wants us to love people. And even though they screw up, it's like a lot of people don't understand how can you keep doing it? And it's like, because you know what? There was a man who never gave up on my dad, and my dad accepted Jesus 2 weeks before he died. His name is Steve Carlson, and I love that guy. And when I tell him how much I appreciate him never giving up on my dad, he starts to cry, you know. And so that same thing I think I carry with me, that he actually did an impartation, and it's like, these are God's beloved. He created them in his own image. He loves them with an everlasting love, and they're lost right now. They're broken. they don't know how to get back on track, but you have to bring them a word that refreshes their spirit. And that's all I try to do.
Say that again, will you please?
You know, that God created them in his own image, that he loves them with an everlasting love, that he has a plan and a purpose for their life, but he just wants to bring about this healing and minister to them in their, you know, current situation so they can get back on track and become, you know, the men and women that he created them to be. I can never repeat, you know, what it is that you ask me, because it's not really me speaking. It's God speaking through me. And I'm hearing it for the first time as I deliver it, you know. So it's a strange phenomenon.
I get it. And, yeah. George, isn't it kind of comforting to think that if you went to jail, there's someone in the studio that would visit you?
How do you think we met, Joel? No, and I, as a recovering addict myself, yeah. When I messed up, when I was in jail, I knew I messed up.
Sure.
And the reason I'm calling you or somebody like you is I need some help.
Yeah.
And so that message you just gave is very instructive for all of us.
Yeah.
Because I think the tendency for a lot of people, Bill, especially family members, is when somebody messes up or goes back, there's a lot of fear, and the way they express that is through anger.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they're afraid they're going to die, and really what they're saying is, I love you, and I'm worried about you. Try to say that. You know, we can have real firm boundaries on what we're going to do. I might not bail you out, but I love you.
Mm-hmm.
But I think going in and kicking people when they're down is not very effective, obviously.
You have to love them into the kingdom.
And you got to remember, when you're angry, a lot of that's fear-based about what's coming. Mm-hmm. And pray to God to open your heart and be loving in what you say, because these people feel bad enough. Mm-hmm. I don't want to enable them. Mm-hmm. But I want to let them, they might not hear Jesus except through us. And what you say so well, and I know you, is you come in with the love, but this is what you got to do.
Yeah.
Dave Johnson has a very firm side, and it's based on the truth, and you have a real strength with that.
Yeah. Well, you can't be wishy-washy about the truth. You know, the truth is the truth, and you have to speak it in love, you know, and just... It was a revelation to me, though, that God says, you know, you're just built to be an interruption, and the person that can meet people where they're at and have a conversation with them that causes them to just pause and reflect, and it's like, you know what, things aren't going so well. I do need to do something different. It's time, Lord. I want to become the person that you've created me to be.
So once you got saved and you started going to church and reading your Bible, how did you get into the ministry work you do?
It started really online, where there was a thing called Pal Talk, and I started just going into a Christian chat room, and then God was like, you know, I didn't know my Bible that well then, and I would be there talking in a room of different Christians, but then I noticed there were other people that were coming in that were being very disruptive. Well, God would direct me to those people, and I would have conversations on the side with those people, and... Yeah, so that was pretty wild. That's how he really got me going. And then doors started opening for me. I got invited to go to India to do evangelism there. And that was an incredible experience. And how God set it up, I mean, this man had asked me to go. His name is Benjamin Chandran, asked me to go to India. And I said, to do what? And he goes, to do evangelism. I said, really? I said, I've never done evangelism. And I said, where would we go? And he goes, we would go to places where they've never heard of Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I'll pray about it. And so I prayed for like 6 weeks and nothing. And then finally I just said, you know, I went home from work. And I said, well, God, you know, I've been asking you about this and I'm not getting any answers back. And so I finished my sandwich, got in my car, drove back to work, and I'm driving and I'm having this conversation out loud. So, God, I've been talking to you all this time, and you haven't answered me. And I just want you to know, I'm only going to go where I'm sent. And I'm only going to know if I'm sent unless I get a sign from you. And if I don't get a sign from you, I am not going, just so you know. And I drove one block took 30 seconds, and coming from the direction in which I was going to turn was this DHL delivery truck. On the side of it, it has a painting of a dome building, and across it, in big italic letters, it said India. And I got wave after wave after wave of goosebumps on me. I went to work that afternoon, and I said, I need to take the afternoon off. And they said, why? And I said, I have to go get my passport. They said, really, where are you going? I said, to India. God just told me. And, yeah, so that it's amazing how he opens doors.
You know, Dave, one of the things I know and I've learned about you once again, you reminded me, is if there's an insider in the room or an outsider in the room, you are going to be drawn to the outsider. And you're going to go to the person on the fringe. And that's so much of what you do in life now. Yeah. You find that person on the fringe.
That's really started with my whole family. I mean, we used to have I don't even know what you call them, but these guys that were, you know, traveling on the trains, you know, and
hobos.
They were, that's it, hobos. They would stop, and they would come to our house, and my mom would wash their clothes, and then we would feed them, and they would take showers, and you know, stuff like that. So it started at an early age. My family reached out to people who were, like, in need. And that's been carried over through all of us. And, you know, there's five kids. I was the oldest of five kids, but we're all like that. So glory to God.
Oh, that is great.
You are listening to Real Recovery. Dave Johnson is our in-studio guest. We're going to take a little break, and we come back lots more. Be back in just a minute. We were not gone too long. We are back with Dave Johnson in studio. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're awfully glad to be talking to Dave. And just during the break, I said to Dave, you know, this generous offer you can make to listeners would be if you are in that moment of crisis and maybe you know someone that needs help, Dave would be willing to have that conversation with you just because he's a guy that loves people and can be a voice to those who are in a period of not knowing what to do. And I would be more than happy to email your phone number onto him. So email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, if you are in need and feeling a little on the desperate side, or maybe not desperate, but you know you got to take that next step and you just need some nice counsel. He was offering that and said he would be more than happy to speak to anyone who would like to talk to him. So again, just put in the subject line Dave Johnson or Dave J, and then let me know what your name and phone number is. I will send it right on to Dave, and then he can contact you. All right, George.
And there's no catch here.
There's no catch.
That's free, isn't it, Dave?
Yes, of course.
Okay, I might be calling you too, Bill. So.
Well, if you call him, I want some money.
Couple bucks. Yeah.
Anything
I haven't bought you
nice.
Dinner in. Long time.
It's I know.
You know?
Who time, else you got? Time you buy me dinner.
Dinner now. Yeah.
Yes. All right, Georgie, you got a question for Dave.
Well, Dave, so how did she get past, you know, India? And when I met you, you were at the Salvation Army.
Mm-hmm.
How did that come about?
Yeah, that started because I was going to a church in Bloomington, and Kent Garborg was going to that same church, and he invited me to go out and have coffee. And so we went to Starbucks on 98th in Lindale, and he brought another guy that I didn't know and sat down. We got our coffee, got the last table there, and he said, yeah, I just wanted to check with you to see if you're interested in being on an Alpha team. And I said, Alpha, really? Where are you doing Alpha? And he said, at the Salvation Army. I said, really? Salvation Army? Why would they do Alpha? I don't understand. He said, it's this thing called the ARC. I said, what's that? He goes, it's an Adult Rehabilitation Center. It's where men who struggle with addictions to drug and alcohol go, and if they're willing to submit to God, he sets them free. And I started bawling my eyes out in Starbucks coffee just upon hearing that. I knew that that's the plan that God had for me. He wanted me to be there. And so Alpha was one day a week, but I was going 6 or 7 days a week. I couldn't stay away, and he would always lead me to somebody he wanted me to talk to. And that led to, you know, after a short time asking me if I would teach a class on Christian education. And I said, sure. Short time later, they came to me and asked me if I would be a counselor. I said, I'm not really a counselor at all. I've never gone to school for that. And they went, no, you are connecting with these guys, and they appreciate you. And so I said I would do that for, you know, 3 months, and it ended up being 12 years. But then after that, even they asked me if I would consider taking a position on the advisory board there. And all of those things I didn't ask for, but God knew the plans that he had for me. And so he kept presenting it, and every time I just said yes, and, you know, to the glory of God. I'm just so grateful for my time there and how God has used me.
It's, well, we got to participate in that. And one thing, Dave, there were some changes at the Army that weren't helpful to the men, in my opinion. And I had left the Army, and one night I'm watching the news,
yeah,
and I saw Dave out there. And you made a stand, and you weren't working there much longer after that.
Yeah.
And I've never been as proud of somebody that I've worked with as you. Now, I want to put this on the end of that story. I wound up going back to the Army to try to get more guys back, alumni. And we had a thing where the alumni would talk. It was every Monday night. And our friend Glenn and I were involved with it. And the first four speakers, 4 weeks in a row, the most influential person in their walk and their recovery was Dave Johnson. And Glenn and I thought that was really nice because we know that's true from you. And I wanted to, you know, publicly tell you, because I haven't, that how proud I was of you, because it cost you. Yeah, but you did the right thing. And Bill, as we talk about a lot, Bill, you know that Dave loves the guys. And, you know, no greater love has he than he who lays down his life for another. I know you didn't have a backup job at that point.
Yeah.
And God honored that because now you have your own ministry. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So after I left the Salvation Army and was asked to leave because I just, you know, couldn't stand for people being treated in a manner that they had been treated there. And I tried to help people get into other programs. And when they heard that, it's like, no, that's not going to work here. So I went on. I actually went to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and I worked there for 5 years. But during the time that I was there, there was a 19-year-old kid who had been in the program, and I knew him, and I knew his mom because she had been in the program. But he got discharged, and he went out and used heroin and died. And I went to his funeral. His name is Noah Carlson, just a great kid. And at his funeral, his mom saw me and was just sobbing on my shoulder. And that's when God started this conversation with me. It's like, no, you know what? So many make poor decisions, and they go out there and they start using, but I need to send you out so that you can be that interruption. And over the course of time, I tried to create this job at Teen Challenge, and they were kind of working some things out to have it come together, and finally they did. But then they had, you know, some reservations about some things that I could or couldn't do, and God finally said, no, you know what? You need to do it the way I need you to do it. And so instead of signing the employment agreement, I offered my resignation, and God said, no, you need to start Lost Sheep Ministries, MN, and I am sending you out to the lost and the brokenhearted so that you can come alongside them and give them hope.
Great story. I can't think of anybody I know, Bill, that would be a better person to send somebody who's struggling. And Dave's a very loving guy, but he knows what he's doing. He's been doing this for a long time. You do it very well. You're a great guy. As we say, you love the guys, and that's where it starts. But you love them enough to tell them the truth.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting now that I'm back at the Salvation Army, thanks to Tom Canfield calling me, who's the administrator now, and basically inviting me in and It was through tears. I mean, it was a beautiful thing. And now I've started a group that I run on Saturdays at 5 o'clock called Kick It With Dave. And I'd love to have any alumni from the Sally come and participate in that. It's open conversation. There's a topic, but it gets kicked around, and the guys really seem to like it. And I've actually done that same thing now at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge when I go down and speak to the women down there too. So
I love that.
A lot of the guys get spoken to, and what Dave does is gives them a chance to interact and ask questions. You know, that's so important, to address questions and heartfelt objections that they have to faith. And that's where your faith starts to grow, and yeah, you start to get answers. So it's a great strategy.
Well, it's an excellent point, Bill. And what Dave doesn't know is in the future, he's probably going to be running a Christian 12-step group down there if the scheduling works out with some of us that used to work together, because you're exactly right. Dave lets people share with them rather than telling them what to do. And they get talked to all the time, no matter what center they're in or rehab. And so having groups where they can share, Billy, is really important.
You know, over the years, the guys that know me, some of them have come to me and asked me if I would marry them. So I've married quite a few, you know, guys to their girlfriends. So that's been nice. But I've done a lot of funerals. And actually on June 20th, there were two guys who had gone through the Salvation Army who died. And I knew both of those guys very well. And I went to one of their funerals and I spoke, and then I actually officiated the other one. But, you know, there's a lot of heartache that comes with people who are caught up in addiction, because it gets to be overwhelming, and it comes to a point where it's just too much. And so suicide even becomes, you know, an option for people.
Sure.
Yeah, and it's just it's very hard. And but I just want to encourage anybody who is struggling. I really would love to help you, to come alongside you, to just enter into a conversation, to see, you know, how you might be able to make some choices that could redirect your life really towards something that would honor God, so that you could become the person that he's created you to be, and you could step into that. That's your destiny. God wants you to be what he had envisioned when he knit you together in your mother's womb. And that's how you're going to give him the most glory, to be what he's created you to be.
So it's Psalm 138 or 9?
139.
Okay, thank you. I didn't hear anything from across the studio there because he wasn't listening.
I think that's 139.
Yeah, I think it is, too.
I'll jump in on that one, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of the things with you, Dave, that we all agree on here is you can lose your sobriety, but you can't lose your salvation. And we want to get saved because things can happen.
Yeah.
Sobriety is part of the sanctification process, not the justification process.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about getting sober. It's about developing a relationship with the living God that's only possible through Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, so we're all going to die. You know, God has appointed a day for each of us before we were born in our mother's womb. You know, our days were numbered for us.
Psalm 139.
Yep, again. And so given that that's the case, you know, God wants us to step into our destiny so we can live out the rest of our lives according to, you know, his plans for us.
Yeah. Wonderful to have you in studio, Dave. Dave Johnson has been our guest tonight. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. I bet you know someone that you would like to pass this show on to. You can go to myfaithradio.com, go to the Real Recovery show page, and then send it on. That wraps up our show for the night. Thank you for listening. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. God willing, have a great week. Good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.